As we hear these readings this morning, we could ask ourselves, isn't this the Easter season? Isn't Lent supposed to be over? Why then is there so much talk of sin and repentance in today's readings from sacred scripture? In the Acts of the Apostles, we hear, repent and be converted. In St. John's epistle, we hear, I am writing this to you so that you may not commit sin. And in our gospel, Jesus tells the disciples that there will be preaching for repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. The point of mentioning these things at Easter time is to show that forgiveness is possible thanks precisely to the risen Christ. St. John calls Jesus our advocate, and he adds, he is expiation for our sins. St. Peter promises that the sins, even of those who crucified Jesus, could be wiped away. And Jesus speaks of forgiveness of sins being preached in his name. In other words, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is the source of our salvation. The forgiveness of sins is at the heart of what we believe as Christians. And so, if our talk of sin in the midst of the Easter season seems out of place, I'd like to suggest that it's perhaps because we have a view of the sacrament of penance and reconciliation from only one perspective. Perhaps we look at it with fear and trepidation, thinking that my sins have earned for me damnation, that my sins have caused suffering and the death of Jesus, who is my Savior, but I'm really petrified and scared of the process by which sin is forgiven. As I contemplate his crucifixion, I can be filled with fear. But perhaps more personally, as I contemplate getting in line to go into the confessional, I'm filled with dread. And so I ask myself, how then can this have to do with Easter joy? That dread, that fear. And this morning I'd like to share with you a different perspective for looking at this great sacrament. The perspective that, perhaps, at least in my mind, shows how it is precisely within this Easter joy that we should be speaking about this message of sin and forgiveness which the church gives to us in the readings. And I feel slightly nervous sharing this perspective because whereas my Easter homily, you remember, for those of you who were there at 7:30 Mass, was about my experience as a wrestler, and I feel, of course, very confident in that experience. This morning's homily is in my experience that I had just recently with my goddaughter when we went to go see the movie Cinderella. Not exactly my favorite choice of movie, perhaps, but nevertheless, I don't know, perhaps, and I even feel nervous speaking about Cinderella because it's produced by Disney, which you and I all know is one of those chief, like, proponents of all that is, like, not good with our society. And so I even hesitate, like, should I be promoting a Disney movie? But that movie, Cinderella, really is something true and good and beautiful. And so I feel like just as I would call out evil when I see it, so too I should point to the beauty that I have seen. Because we all know that we are made for that happily ever after of paradise that can only be attained by sacrifice. Father Robert Barron has written a whole little article in which he describes for us the fundamentally Christian inspiration for the fairy tale Cinderella. He sees it as the Christian allegory. And in the new movie, Kenneth Branagh, he doesn't ruin that allegory by changing the story. He just tells the story as it is. And so I have no hesitancy to share the story with you because it's a story we're all familiar with. I'm not giving away the movie. We know that Cinderella has a joyful childhood that's disrupted by the death of her mother. And then by her father's remarriage to a wounded, heartless woman with two vapid daughters. And then her father suddenly dies. And Ella is left with her stepmother and stepsisters. And she is reduced to slavery. and she can only make her bed in the cinders by the hearth. And so Father Robert Barron writes, Cinderella, whose beauty and virtue is obscured by ashes, is a figure of human fallenness. And yet Cinderella remains constant to her mother's dying admonition. Have courage and be kind. Cinderella answers her stepmother's cruel treatment with uncommon humility, generosity, and even mercy. Virtuous responses that allow her to make a golden world even out of the dusty attic, which is filled with mice. Another key feature of the Christian allegory of Cinderella is at the entrance of the charming prince, the son of the king, and therefore the son of the king, the image of the incarnation. Father Robert Barron notes that the prince represents Jesus, the bridegroom of all of our souls, who longs to unite with his bride, the church. And their marriage, then, is a picture of our sacramental union with our beloved, the foretaste of the ultimate union of heaven. But there's another image of Christian spirituality in this movie, which Father Barron didn't write about, but which just jumped out of me as I'm sitting there in the theater. And that's towards the end of the movie, and I'm not going to give away like anything that's, like, we all know this part. We know that Cinderella, more or less, I'm not going to use the word lied to the prince, but she certainly didn't share the fullness of truth with the prince when she showed up at the ball dressed as a princess when she's not really all that rich back home. And now the prince has come to her house searching her out, right? Just like Jesus comes to our world searching us out. And she's coming down the stairs, and there's a voiceover in the movie which says, to be seen as we truly are is the biggest risk we will ever take. Will we be enough as we really are? She has to go down these stairs and enter into the room where she knows the one she loves is waiting for her, but also whom she knows she's going to appear to him not with the glorious dress, but with her poverty. This, I'd like to present to you all, is the image of the sacrament of penance. When we enter into that confessional, we're going in with all that we have, our poverty. But we're going in to visit the room of the one who loves us, who has gone searching for us, and who is waiting for us to reveal who we really are. She walks into that room, and the prince looks at her, and he asks her the question which he had already asked her in the very beginning, but which she had refused to answer. He asks her, who are you? And this time, filled with the courage that her mother had told her to have, Cinderella is able to respond, I have nothing. I am nothing. All I am is who I am. Is that not what we do in confession? We don't make up lies. We don't fill ourselves with pretenses. Lord, I have nothing. I am nothing but a sinner. And then she asks one more question. She asks a question to the prince. Will you take me as I am? And the prince responds. And remember, this is the response of Jesus to each and every one of us. Of course I will. But only if you take me as I am. We see this played out in the gospel this morning. Jesus appears to his disciples Easter Sunday night. And he says, do not be afraid. But you have to take me as I am, the crucified Savior. We have to take the prince as he is. He is completely willing to take us with our poverty, with our brokenness, with our with our rags. He's not looking for the riches and the beautiful dresses. He's looking for your heart and your honesty. And He will take you as you are if you will take Him as He is. And this is what St. John wrote to his people in our epistle. He is expiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. And yet the way to be sure that we know Him is if we keep His commandments, if we take Him as He is. Jesus appears to His disciples, and as He grants them, He says, "Do not be afraid." But then He says, "Let me go back and tell you everything I've already told you. Let me explain to you once again all of my teachings. Will you take me as I am?" And so in that confessional, after we've encountered the Lord in all of our honesty, in all of our emptiness, He asks us, and this is what the prince asks Cinderella. He takes her hand and he says simply, "Shall we? Shall we go forth united? Shall we go forth back into the world, back into the house, out of this little private room where we've had this little personal encounter, and you're going to have to face your stepmother, you're going to have to face your stepsisters, you're going to have to face my advisors, you're going to have to face the whole kingdom. But shall we do this together, you and I, filled with our love?" And we are asked that same question by our Lord. Shall we go forth united to sin no more and to avoid the near occasions of sin? Brothers and sisters, during this Easter season, as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for us, and we consider His victory over sin and death, and as we consider our own sinfulness, and we long for the joy of this Easter season, not merely to be but a day and a moment and a happy bite of chocolate Easter bunny, but to be something lasting and permanent, we must take Jesus as He is, so that we can join Him, responding to His summons, "Shall we go forth?" So we can join Him in that land of happily ever after. So we can join Him in ruling His kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven.